Good evening.
I hope you have a Bible with you tonight and ask you to turn to the book of 2 Kings.
2 Kings chapter 6. We'll be looking at a story in 2 Kings 6 and 7 tonight. It's really good to see everybody tonight, especially if you're visiting with us. We want to welcome you. It's sweater and jacket season. It's that time of year where it's cold enough to bust out our winter clothes, make us feel like it was worth it to buy them those many years ago. And it's also traveling season as well. Our two preachers are both out of town, visiting family for the holiday week. My wife and I will be traveling. My wife is actually in Austin today. Her sister just gave birth to their second child this week, and so my wife wanted to spend time over there, and I'll be joining her, and then we'll be going to spend some time with my family in Alabama for the holiday. Now, we are not from Alabama. I need to make that clear. We are from Georgia, but my brother, for whatever reason, moved to Alabama and is kind enough to host all of us this week. And many of us will be traveling. Some of you are here traveling, and we welcome you, and it's a time that we get to enjoy with friends and family. And it's always good, especially in this time, to be together as the congregation of the Lord's people in this place and join ourselves together in worshiping Him and studying His Word together. You know, I made sure to check because I remembered I preached a lesson out of 2 Kings chapter 5 before, and it was actually over a year ago, so I think I'm safe to return to the book of 2 Kings. But because of that, some of the things that we're going to say by way of introduction to the lesson are similar to some things I said then. So if the next few minutes sound eerily reminiscent of November 9th, 2014, then that's the reason why. First and Second Kings is one story, revolves around this rivalry between the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the prophet of God. Now, at first, that's King Ahab, which you remember as this wicked, terrible king. Ahab versus the prophet Elijah. And they go at it. And then we have, after that, Ahab's sons who reign in his place versus Elisha, who is Elijah's successor. And the king, Ahab and his family, they are dragging Israel into idolatry, forsaking Jehovah their God. And God, through his prophets, is trying to wake up the nation. And he does that in different ways. He does that through victories sometimes, by giving them victory over their enemies and having the prophets say, look, I'm the one that's doing this for you. Sometimes through defeats, by defeating them and the prophet saying, I'm the one that's doing this to you as a punishment for your sin. Sometimes it's blessing. Sometimes it's hardship that falls upon them. But the whole time, the prophet, God through the prophet, trying to wake up the nation of Israel. But the king, being stubborn and rebellious, continues to kick back against God and to blame God and his prophet for these things. And that's really the context in which we read the story in 2 Kings, starting in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's an entertaining story, a graphic story at times. So I'll give you like a parental advisory warning for some of the things that we're going to read. We're going to begin reading in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. We're going to read the first half of the story and discuss it together. 2 Kings chapter 6 says in verse 24, now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, or Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria, the capital city of Israel. And behold, they besieged it. There was a great famine, verse 25, in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it. Until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, help, my lord, O king. He said, if Jehovah does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press? And the king said to her, what is the matter with you? And she answered, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, "Give your son that we may eat him." But she has hidden her son. When the king heard this, when the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. Then he said, "May God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a man from his presence. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" While he was still talking with them, behold, the messenger came down to him, and he said, "Behold, this evil is from Jehovah. Why should I wait for Jehovah any longer?" Then Elisha said, "Listen to the word of Jehovah. Thus says Jehovah, tomorrow, about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." The royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if Jehovah should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" Then Elisha said, "Behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it." The story is set here really with kind of 2 hardships that the Lord has brought upon. It's really compounded the misery in Samaria. First of all, there's a famine, so there's no natural produce for the people to eat. But on top of that, the enemy, the Syrians, have besieged, have cut off the city from the outside. And so there really is nothing there. And the picture is painted, the misery, the starvation is described to us in a couple different ways. The first is that if you went to the marketplace in Samaria at this time, you went to the market, and you know how they have that chalkboard that tells you like the daily specials, okay? So you got 2 things. They got a donkey's head, which I'm sure we're all kind of craving. That's what everyone's wanting for dinner tonight. Donkey's head for only 80 shekels of silver. Or, manager special, a handful of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. That's how bad things had gotten. They were eating really anything and everything. But worse than that, and more horrific than that, the king is walking along and comes across a woman who says that they are even starting to boil their own children and eat them for food. And in fact, the woman that comes to the king is complaining to him because she fell for the "let's eat your child first" trick. And it's sad to see that, but maybe even worse to see the reaction of the king. The king tears his clothes and sees that shows the sackcloth that he has on, the mourning that he is in. But instead of a mourning of humility and penitence over the sin of Israel that has caused this terrible situation, he tears his clothes and blames God for the problem. He says, "This evil is from the Lord, and Elisha needs to die for it." And so he sends his messenger to go and to bring back Elisha to cut off his head. And so the messenger goes out. This man that it says the hand of the king was leaning on him, someone that he trusted, send him out to go and get Elisha. But Elisha, as always, is in control, knows he's coming, shuts the door against him. And the man comes and says, "Elisha, we're tired of it. God has brought this evil upon us, and there's nothing that God can do. There's nothing that Jehovah can do to fix this situation." Then Elisha does something amazing. He makes 2 promises. First, he says, "You know what? In 24 hours, this is all going to change. In 24 hours, God is going to bring about a complete transformation. And instead of these nasty things being sold for a lot of money, there's going to be flour and barley sold for not that much money, because there'll be so much abundance in the city." And the king's messenger, like his master, the king, refuses to believe it. Says, "God can't do this. God, even if he opened windows in heaven, couldn't pour down enough to bring about that kind of transformation." And so Elisha doubles down. on the promise and says, you know what? It is going to happen and you are going to see it, but you're not going to be able to enjoy it. You will not partake of it yourself. So really what's at stake here? I want us to see. What's at stake here is really the word of God and the faithfulness and the fidelity of the word of God. Because Elisha says, this is happening because of your sin. God has told you that this is happening because of your sin. And he's going to bring about this thing if you trust in him. And the king and his messenger won't believe it. They are challenging Elisha and says, God is not going to do this. God's word is not true. God's word cannot bring this about. And so what we have here then is a challenge where what's at stake is the word and the promise of God. And so let's see how this challenge, this wager, plays out here in Samaria. Let's continue reading in chapter 7, verse 3, where it says that now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. Not quite the introduction that you would expect to the solution for this story. Four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why do we sit here until we die? If we say, we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, and let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we will live. And if they kill us, we will but die. They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans. And when they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank and carried from there silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, saying, we have come to the camp of the Arameans, and behold, there was no one there, not the voice of a man, only the donkeys tied and the horses tied and the tents just as they were. The gatekeepers called and told it within the king's household. Then the king arose in the night and said to his servants, I will now tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone from the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we will capture them alive and get into the city. One of his servants said, please, let some men take five of the horses which remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they will be in any case like all the multitude of Israel who are left in it. Behold, they will be in any case like all the multitude of Israel who have already perished. So let us send and see. They took, therefore, two chariots with horses, and the king sent after the army of the Arameans, saying, go and see. They went after them to the Jordan, and behold, all the way was full of clothes and equipment which the Arameans had thrown away in their haste. Then the messengers returned and told the king. So the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. Then a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king appointed the royal officer on whom his hand had leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. It happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel will be sold tomorrow about this time at the gate of Samaria. Then the royal officer answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but behold, you will eat of it. You will not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died. pretty remarkable, a surprising way that God brings about this turn of events. You have these lepers. These are people that have no place in the city. They're outcasts. They're rejects. The last people that you would expect to be kind of the heroes of the story. And they're pretty smart guys. At least one of them is. Because they say, hey, you know, really there's not much hope for us. We kind of have death at every option. Stay here. We're going to die. Go in the city. They're all dying in there. Let's just go to the enemy camp that's surrounding the city. And you know what? If they kill us, it's about as good as we would have done otherwise. But maybe they'll let us live there and we can eat and live longer. And so they go out. And they find an amazing thing that God has driven the enemy away. Has caused there to be a sound. And maybe because it's twilight, there was even more confusion because they maybe couldn't see very well. They heard a sound and assumed it was some great army, so they leave. Not only do they leave everything as it is. They just run away, and as they're running, they're like throwing their stuff all over the place. They're just so confused and in haste to get out before this great army that they perceive is coming after them. And so the lepers find a camp full of stuff, and they just go to town, right? They're eating, and they're drinking, and they're taking the riches and the plunder, and they're hiding it for themselves. Until they realize that they need to share what they found, which in itself is just remarkable because, again, these are the outcasts. These are the rejects. The only interaction that these guys ever have with normal society, with the people in the city, is that the people stay away from them and shout at them that they're unclean as they pass by. But yet they know that they're obligated. It's their responsibility to share what they've come across, to share the good news with those that are dying inside the city. So they go and they tell the king, and the king is just unbelievable. Even with this news, he refuses to believe that God could be doing this for them. And he's convinced, no, it's a trap. Surely it's a trap that they've left their camp and they're going to pounce on us as soon as we get there. But as is the case with a lot of these incompetent kings of Israel, really the servants kind of run the show. That's a common theme in the Old Testament. And so the servant says, hey, look, the sensible thing is to just go and send some people and find out. And so they find this and they bring back the plunder. And that guy, the guy that Elisha told would see it but not enjoy it, he gets the task of crowd control, standing at the gate and making sure the people get what they need. And of course, the mob of hungry, the mob from the city, this hungry mob, ravenous mob, tramples over him on the way out. And he dies, just as the word of the Lord had said. A couple observations here about God's word. Because again, that's really what this story is about. And you saw that as we read, especially the end of the story. Constant reference back to the word that the prophet had said, the word of Jehovah. Very repetitive in emphasizing that. Two observations we want to make before we close about the word of God from the story. The first is that God's word is faithful in the face of opposition. God's word is faithful in the face of opposition. Again, this story is about the word of God and the question of, will the word of God hold up? Will God come through in fulfilling his promises and fulfilling what he has spoken? And the city, the people of the city, the king and his men are opposed to the word, saying the word cannot overcome it. They have denied the fact that the situation they're in is a result of their failure to obey God's word. They're in denial of that, and they continue to live in their rebellion. And so they despair, thinking there's no way that God can help us. I mean, they refuse to acknowledge the power of God's word. But Elisha continues to proclaim it, and God's word is found out, is vindicated in the end as being faithful and being true. You know, we live in a world that's just as much in rebellion to the word of God. In fact, in some ways, it parallels the situation. We live in a world that denies the fact that all the problems and the evils in the world is a result of sin. You know, and all this discussion that people talk about, oh, there's these terrible things in the world, whether it's natural disasters or it's people killing other people, these terrible problems. People don't say, well, maybe it's because there's sin in the world. We live in a world that refuses to acknowledge that, refuses to acknowledge that we have sinned and there are consequences for our sin. And along with that, they refuse to acknowledge that there's anything more than this. It's a despairing attitude like we saw in the city. I mean, the king and his men are saying, look, they're just hopeless. God can't do anything for us. There's no hope. This is all there is. And our world has the same view. That really this is all there is. And so because of that, what good can God do for us? And so there's a constant rejection of the word of God, the promises of God, the word of God that says, first of all, repent. But second of all, the promises of God that say God can fix these problems. But the world refuses to acknowledge that. And we, like Elisha, are given the task of proclaiming the word of God to a hostile world, proclaiming the word of God and emphasizing the fact that God's promises are true. God is faithful, and he will come through in what he has said. The second thing we want to observe from the story is that the result of God's word is that incredible transformation. It's these reversals, which is really what God has always been up to from the beginning. Multiple instances of reversal in the story. First of all, just the city itself that goes from starvation and misery and this terrible circumstance. They have nothing to eat. And then in one day, completely turned on its head. So they have prosperity and abundance and all the food, more food that they can even handle. There's an incredible reversal where this miserable situation is turned upside down. Then we have the opposite being true of the king's official. Here's this guy that's high and mighty, that's important in the world, or at least in the city. And he's arrogant, he's prideful, and saying, what can God do about this? And he is humbled. He has shown his error, and he dies, being humiliated by what God said would happen to him. But also we have the lepers, these lowly, dying rejects that, in the course of the story, become the ones that save the day. And so God's word brings about those amazing reversals. And that's what God has always been up to. And that's what God is about in his kingdom today. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall receive the kingdom of heaven. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God has made you alive with Jesus Christ. God has chosen the things that are foolish in the world to shame the things that are wise. And while you were enemies, Christ died for you. That's what God has always been up to, and that's what he's up to today with his powerful, faithful word, is bringing about these amazing reversals where he takes people that are nobodies, that are lepers, spiritually decrepit, weak, starving, and he brings them into a wonderful, fulfilling relationship with him, life and life abundantly. And that's what we learn about the word of God from the story. God's word is faithful, and God's word brings about this amazing transformation. So as we close tonight, we think about who are we in the story. That's really the purpose of these stories in the Bible, is for us to put ourselves in the story and think about who are we in the story. Are we the king and the king's official who really despair and say, you know, what can God do? What can God do for me? You know, I'm just so overrun. My life is just so overrun by sin and problems. What can God really do for me? Or here's my neighbor, my family member, or my coworker, and you know what? Their life is just so devastated. What can God really do anything for them? Can God really save them or deliver them from their sin? Can God really save me? And sometimes we get to that point where we're in denial of what God can do, and we doubt God, and we despair, thinking there's really no hope. Or are we Elisha, the one who's willing to stand up in the face of all that despair and all that rebellion and say, no, God's word is faithful. God's word is true. God's promises are true. And if you will trust in him, he will give you the life. He will deliver you. He will save you. That's what we're called to be. Are we that those prophets that are standing up and proclaiming the word of God today? But I want to focus as we end tonight on those lepers. Those four men. Because what a perfect picture of us today as those that have been blessed with life in Christ Jesus. Here are four men who are dying, have no hope, cast out from society. They live a life of loneliness and sorrow and death all around them, right? That's what they say. Anywhere we look is death. But yet they stumble upon a great treasure. Reminds us of that parable that Jesus told about the man who stumbles upon the field and the great treasure in the field. They stumble upon this treasure. And they enjoy it. And they have more there than they could have imagined, more there than they even can do anything with. Food and clothing and riches and wealth. Blessing upon blessing they stumble upon. That's what's happened to us. We're those that were dying, lonely, headed, doomed to death and destruction, with no hope, no hope at all in this world, dying in our sins and our trespasses. And we've stumbled upon life and life abundantly, a greater treasure than we even realize, a greater treasure than we appreciate, a greater treasure than we can ever imagine. Stumbled upon it. Free for us to take and to enjoy. And I hope that we come to the point where we say with the lepers, you know, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. And we are keeping silent. We have come upon wealth and prosperity, blessing upon blessing in Jesus Christ. Our lives have been saved from the clutches of death. And all around us is a world that's dying and starving and doomed for destruction. And so we have the great joy, the great privilege and responsibility to take this treasure and share it with the world, to take this life and offer it to the world around us. To be those men that have received freely and freely give. The treasure in Christ Jesus, all spiritual blessings, as Paul says, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is what we receive. And my prayer is that we learn to enjoy it, to revel in the victory and the triumph that God has provided for us, and to together take that victory and triumph to a world that needs it desperately. It could be that you're in need of that tonight, that you're that dying, starving soul in need of life in Jesus Christ. Or maybe you need help from your fellow lepers in this room. And we can help you. We can pray with you. We can pray for you. And if you need to, for the first time, be baptized into Jesus to wash away that leprosy, to be cleansed in Jesus Christ, then tonight is an opportunity to do that. Any way that you need help, we are willing to help you as you will come forward now as we stand.